Sin, the finished chapter. There's a cowboy. He walked into a Texas bar. Sounds like a beginning of a joke, doesn't it? And he ordered 3 bottles of beer. And he takes the bottles of beer and he goes to a back table. And he opens up each one and he takes a sip. Takes a sip from one, takes a sip from the other. Takes a sip from the other, and he does this until he's done with all 3 bottles of beer. He goes back up to the bartender, and he orders another round of 3. And the bartender's, people's eyes, if you could see people's eyes right now, they're like, where on earth is he going with this? And he orders another 3, and then as he's ordering them, the bartender's like, look, your beer's going to go stale. I don't know why you're opening all 3. Why don't you just finish 1 and then... And then, you know, go after the other 2. And he said, well, you see, my 2 brothers are not with me. One of them is in Dublin and one of them is in all the way in Australia. And he said, so when we left home, we promised to drink this way and remember each other the ways that we used to party and stuff like that. And the bartender's like, oh, okay, I see. That's really nice. That's a nice thought that you're doing that. So then he became a regular at this bar, and he would always do that, get the 3 bottles, go sit at a table, go open them up and do this again. And then one day he came in, and he only ordered 2. And the whole bar noticed, and it fell silent. He takes the 2 bottles, and he goes and he sits at the table, and he does the same thing that he did. And when he came back up, the bartender's like, I don't want to interfere in your grief, man, but we're really, really sorry about the loss of your brother. And he's like, he looks at him confused, and he starts laughing. He's like, oh, no, not everyone's fine. You see, what happened is me and my wife joined the Baptist church, and I had to quit drinking, but my brothers are fine. It hasn't affected them any. Sometimes, I'm kind of like this cowboy. We become a Christian, and when we become a Christian, we are to be absolutely done with sin. Not that we're not going to sin anymore, but it is a mindset. We're through with sin. But like this cowboy, sometimes we like to find those little loopholes in which we can continue and engage in it. The whole purpose of Jesus' death was to save us from our sins. The last time that we looked at this book, the last time we looked at Peter, we saw that the game for sin was over. Jesus Christ has defeated sin. He's done with it. He has put an end to it. He's put an end to the penalty of sin for us. He's saving us from the power of sin, and one day he will save us from the very presence of sin. And because of that fact, and because you and I are following him, we should be finished with sin. Done with it. Through with it. Unlike our cowboy friend here. And this is exactly where Peter is going with this text. Peter wants us to arm ourselves with a purpose. And that's what he says. He says, arm yourselves with the same purpose that was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered for what? Sin. Peter wants us to arm ourselves with the purpose, the idea, the resolve that you and I are willing to suffer rather than sin. No matter what that suffering entails. This word for arm here that he uses in the beginning of this text was used of the heavy infantry as opposed to the light infantry. It is the real armor that covered much of the individual, and this purpose, this arming, this resolve is to cover every aspect of our lives. We should be intent on choosing to suffer rather than sin because we're finished with it. And that's what it means. He who suffers has ceased from sin. It doesn't mean that we're completely and done with sin, but it's a statement. When we choose to suffer, we have said we are done with sin. We're not going to sin anymore. Therefore, I am going to suffer instead. following in Christ's footsteps, who suffered in the flesh for our sin. Have you ever made a resolve in your mind to do something no matter what the cost? Have you ever said that to yourself? I'm just going to do this, and I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how I feel about it. I did this one time when I was in the Navy. I had a course that I needed to run. It was a cross-country course, and this was before I was a Christian, and I had a chance to win an award. I was always competing against this one guy in my class, and if you think I'm competitive now, you should have seen me then. There was nothing that was going to stop me from winning this, and I was like our cowboy friend, and the night before, I was out at the bar. And if you're out at the bar and you wake up the next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning and you're feeling the effects of that and it's a hot day in Florida and you have to run a cross-country course, you're in trouble. But I made a resolve in my mind. I said, you know what? I'm going to do this and I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to win. And I got on the course and I took off running. I'm running over all these trees and I'm jumping. I'm doing all this stuff and I'm sweating profusely. And I feel it coming. I'm like, I'm going to die out here or I'm going to finish this race. It's either one or the other. And I keep running, 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 running. And I finally get to the end. And I look at the instructor and he's like, good job, you did it. And then I turn around and I look at the ground and I puke all over the place. And that was it. And I resolved to finish that. That is the idea that Peter wants us to have here. No matter what the cost, choose to suffer rather than sin. We resolve to suffer because we are finished with sin. We are done with it. And I see three reasons why we do this. The first reason is we no longer follow the will of the flesh. We no longer follow the will of the flesh. Verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Author tells a story about a sports journalist personality named Bill Simmons. He's on television now, but he used to be just a writer. He's coined a few phrases like the Tyson Zone, which was who describes celebrities who could literally do anything and you wouldn't be surprised. So Simmons came up with a concept that basically covers a lot of biblical ground, the author says, though he can't guarantee that he's absolutely aware of all of its influences. This concept, it's called the Christian years. And it goes like this. Think about someone like Mariano Rivera, who recently retired from the New York Yankees at the age of 43 as the best closing pitcher in baseball history. He was still pitching like a player half his age. And then on the other hand, you have a guy like Dennis Rodman, former basketball player, who hasn't honored Jesus with his body, and when he was 43, he looked freakishly aged already. So you compare these two elite athletes at similar points in life, and you want to know why they're so different? There's his concept. They're different because of the Christian years. Simmons would remind people that for sure, Riviera was post 40, but he's post 40 in Christian years as opposed to party years, drug years, sleeping 3 hours a night years. And then he says, if a secular sports writer gets it, we can get it also. The way we walk matters. Let me ask you something. I ask all of us something. If we had that sports writer covering our years right now, would he call these years the Christian years? Would he see by your very choices, the choices that you make, that you are serving God's will or the will of the flesh, the lusts of men, the desires of the sinful nature? It's not that we don't sin and mess up, but that Christ is seen as the controlling influence throughout these years. In this passage, we're going to run into this term flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. We are to suffer in the flesh as we live out our lives in the flesh, but we no longer live for the will of our flesh. We no longer live for the sinful desires of men. We live according to the will of God, and that is why we can choose and resolve to suffer rather than sin. We have changed masters. Peter is stating here that Christianity is not a theoretical concept that is lived privately in the minds of those who believe, but it is to be lived out in the flesh so that the remaining years, the time in the flesh, he's talking about our time on earth now. And how are we living this time on earth? Are we living it according to the lust of men, the will of the flesh, the sinful desires, or are we living it according to the will of God? Every time we are tempted, we are faced with a choice. It is a very clear choice. We can either follow the lusts of men, the will of the flesh, or we can either follow God. That's it. Two roads. There's no middle ground. We can either say that we want to fit in to this world, we want to enjoy simple pleasures of life, we want to be accepted, and we don't want to suffer. If we say that, then we follow the path to sin. Or we can say that Jesus Christ suffered and died for sin. Sin is no longer a controlling influence in my life. I am not to serve the will of the flesh, but I am to serve God, and we can follow God. Two paths. That's it. No middle ground. Every time we are faced with that choice. And Peter is letting us know that since we are finished with sin, we resolve to suffer. And that includes following God's will. It opens up that possibility of following God's will. We should place this sign in our minds every time we are faced with the choice either to follow the lusts of men or the will of God. It is a choice that you and I make. One road leads to death, and one road leads to life. There are so many Christians out there that are always talking about what? God's will. What's God's will for my life? And it's always in reference to what? Direction. What's a job? Who am I going to marry? Where am I supposed to live? Folks, God's will for our lives is primarily moral. And it is in following that moral will that God opens up those other directions. God opens up those vocations and that calling. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts. Do not follow the lusts of men. Do not follow the will of flesh. If we want to know God's vocational will for our lives, first follow his moral will. That is where it begins. He's not as concerned about what we are doing as opposed to who we are. Following his will. And his will is not to sin. Stop sinning. We're done with sin. Choose to suffer instead, whatever that suffering may entail. I like this quote by Henry Ford. Those who walk with God always reach their destination. It's perfect. if we are in fellowship with God, if we are living according to God's standards, if we are following God's will, we're going to get to where he wants us to go. And his will is that we are through with sin. Doing this enables us to follow him and to continue after him and no longer follow the will of the flesh. When you and I become a follower of Jesus Christ, there is to be a death to all other wills in our life. Death. We die to the will of the flesh, ourselves. We die to the will of others. And we die to the will of this world. There is only one will that needs to trump and be manifested in our lives, and that is the will of God. And it's not that this will is always easy, is it? This is hard. That's why Peter is telling us, look, this is hard. It's hard to follow God's will in a world that is completely going in the opposite direction. And God's will sometimes brings us through suffering and trial. But look at the attitude of Christ. When faced with his greatest challenge, he asked if there was another way, but what was his resolve? His resolve was, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And it is that resolve that begins Christianity and sees it through to the end, even in the face of suffering. Thy will be done. We have changed masters. We no longer follow the will of the flesh. We follow the will of God. A wonderful, perfect will of God that leads to life. The second reason that I see here is we already had our fill of the flesh. We already had, so we're going with rhyming, if you haven't caught on. Some pastors like rhyming. So we got will, we have fill. We already had our fill of the flesh. Verses 3 through 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. You know, when the fall comes around, what's the flavor? Say it. Pumpkin spice, right? We all love pumpkin spice, maybe not. The fall comes around, it's pumpkin spice everything. Right? And there was one school, one Baltimore school, that had enough of pumpkin spice. So long time ago, a little bit ago, on the third floor of Cristo Rey Jesuit High School, there was a smell that began to emanate throughout the classrooms. And they were getting concerned because it was getting so overpowering that people were having difficulty breathing. Eventually, the school's president ordered the school to be evacuated, and the fire department and the hazmat team were called, and they soon arrived. So they're going throughout all this school, and they're looking for what is causing these people to get sick. And they couldn't find any hazardous materials, but the culprit was found. It was a pumpkin spice air freshener. The entire school was evacuated. People were getting sick because of this pumpkin spice air freshener. It just was everywhere. You couldn't get away from it. And the school had absolutely enough of it. We all familiar with the fall and pumpkin spice. There's pumpkin spice everything. There's pumpkin spice Twinkies, beard oil, and pumpkin spice toothpaste. So you can have a pumpkin spice latte with a pumpkin spice muffin and then brush your teeth with pumpkin spice toothpaste afterwards. And now look, your heads are singing. You're done with pumpkin spice after the fall is over, right? Well, guess what? That's what Peter wants us to say with sin. We have had our fill of sin. Just like, and pumpkin spice can be sinful at times. It is absolutely enough. Why do we suffer Why do we resolve to suffer? Because we're finished with sin. Because we've had our fill of sin. We have had enough time living after the lusts of the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. You've had enough. And he's saying this sarcastically. Because even if we became a Christian at a very young age, one day filled with sin is enough. 1 hour filled with sin is enough. As a matter of fact, one sin is enough because it is those sins that put Christ on that cross. We're done with sin because we've had our fill of sin. It is enough. Here, Peter has divided our life to the life now that we are living, following the will of God, no longer following the lusts of the flesh, and then our life prior to Jesus Christ. Our life prior to Jesus Christ was defined by following after the lust of men. We are no longer that person, therefore we are to live this way. We're done. Enough is enough. All of these sins, if I were to list these sins out, would you think that these sins describe a Christian? What he says here? Drunkenness, lust, carousing, drinking party. Are these a good description of a Christian? It's okay. You say, no, definitely not. If you think they are, we need to talk afterwards. These are absolutely contrary to the will of God that we just talked about following. This is what it looks like to follow the lusts of men, the will of the flesh, doing these sins. He's motivating his readers and us to suffer instead of sinning by having us take a good, long look at what we did before Jesus Christ. Remember what you engaged in. Remember who you were, and now remember who you are in Jesus Christ. No longer described by such behavior. We're changed. We're new creatures in Christ. These sins should no longer define who we are. They are no longer our masters, but we follow God's will, and that will leads us into all purity. I cannot tell you how many times I look back at my life, and all I get from that life that I look back on is regret, despair, and hopelessness. I wish I could go back and change all of it. Living a life that was apart from God, no self-control, selfish, reckless, caring for only myself and my own desires and trampling on anyone who got in the way. Depraved, sinful. I hated who I was. And I don't even, as I look forward now and I look at this life now, I don't even know that person. Utterly different. Utterly changed because of what Christ did. Because he took those sins. And he made me a new creature. And that's what he does. He takes people like that. That's what he does. He takes people like that and he makes them people who hate things like that, who no longer engage in things like that. That is the power of the cross. And we are to walk in that behavior, not in the old behaviors that we used to engage, in this new behavior. We've already had enough. That life just led to guilt, regret, and death, filling our pockets with the change of death. For the wages of sin is death. That's all we're gaining from that life is death. These are the sins that Christ took to the cross for you and me. All of these sins that are mentioned here have to do with a lack of self-control. You and I have been set free. We're no longer mastered by sin. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. We can say no to these things. He has set us free, not so that we can sin, but so that we can choose to suffer instead of sinning. No longer engaging in these behaviors. Look at this list of this dirty laundry list of sins. None of these words should ever be associated with those who claim the name of Christ. Not even a hint of impurity shall be named among us, but sometimes it is. We are to be done with sins like these. This is a description of those who are apart from Jesus. This is a description, an apt description of those who live in this world today, not those who claim the name of Christ. This is a description of those who do not follow God's will, but follow man's will. This is a description of those who follow the natural course of this world, not who follow Jesus Christ. And it is seen by their response to us not engaging in such behaviors, which is this. They're surprised. They think we're crazy. And if you don't know the guy in the hat with the curly hair, he's, I can't remember his name, he's a British comedian, but yeah, and he is miserable. He makes fun of Christians all the time, hates Christians. And look at their look. I don't know if he's looking at a Christian, I just took this thing, but it's apt. He's looking at us. And they're looking and they're like, you are weird. That's what they're amazed that you and I don't chase after these same behaviors. They think we are strange, which is right. We are. We're strangers in a strange land. That's one of Peter's themes in this book. Strangers, you're a weirdo. It's okay. You're different from them. They cannot fathom that someone does not seek to fulfill their own natural desires. And this is a testimony to the power of the gospel, folks. We live transformed lives so much that people look at us like we're freaks. Amen. That is the life of a Christian. That is the response. Look, this is the response of the world. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to. That's okay. That means you are following God's will. I mean, we don't want to do things where we bring that slander and maligning upon us, but they are going to make fun of you all the time. I had people make fun of me at Long Creek all the time for the way I lived. All the time. It testifies to the truth within us. It testifies to the fact that we are different, very different. And they speak evil against us and they slander us. But this is where Christians begin to cave when all this pressure comes in. And Peter is saying, look, you had enough of that. This is a natural reaction because no longer are you living according to the lusts of men. You're living according to the will of God. This is supposed to happen. Hang in there. Choose to suffer instead. Choose to be made fun of. It's okay. And I could tell you, the way that this world is going, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. So we need to resolve now in our minds. I'm going to go through it. Are you ready to be called a hater? Are you ready to be called a bigot? Insensitive, judgmental, self-righteous, out of touch, selfish, holier than thou? This is the natural response of the world. But our response is we're done. Done with sin. Call me what you want. I have had enough. There's an animal. I think there's some in Maine. I'm not sure, but it's called the ermine. He's so cute. I want to take him home. Squeeze him. In the forests in Northern Europe and Asia, he lives. And he's known for his snow-white fur in the wintertime. and he instinctively protects this white coat against anything that would soil it or get it dirty. Fur hunters, unfortunately, take advantage of this, and they don't set snares to catch him, but what they do is they find where he lives, and it's usually in the cleft of a rock or in a tree hole, hollow tree or something like that, and they smear his entrance to his home with grime and filth. And then they set the dogs, I know it's going to get sad, so just everyone be ready. And then he set the dogs after him, and he runs to go home, but he doesn't want to get his coat dirty. He loves his purity, his coat, so much that he stands out there and gets trapped by the dogs, and we all know the end of the ermine. But he is willing to sacrifice his life over his purity. You and I need to do the same. We're done with sin. We're not going to get our white coats dirty anymore. Third and final reason, we are not judged. Whoa, wrong one. We're not judged by bill of the flesh. Bill of the flesh. So I had to rhyme. So we went with bill, and I'll explain in a second. There's a man from Victoria pleaded guilty to 6 charges of obtaining property by deception after he conned Australian businessmen out of $300,000, posing as a retired English court judge. Shane Banks, who is also known, who's fictionally known as Shane Straussman to his victims, managed to convince a number of people that he was a member of a secret board of judges known as the Queen's Best Ten, chaired by Justice Michael Kirby, and that he answered directly to Her Majesty, the Queen herself. But it didn't stop there. Banks also claimed that he had a relationship with the former Prime Minister Kevin Rudd, as well as direct access to the former Cabinet Minister Chris Bowen. One of the lawyers said that her lonely client's offending was driven by a narcissistic personality disorder in order to feed a gambling habit. So a psychiatrist who assessed Banks described him as living a delusional life in a delusional world. So look at verses 5 through 6 here. After we see that we are being made fun of, after we see that we are being maligned, Peter says this, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Who is Bill? Who's Bill? Bill is like our friend Mr. Banks here. He's pretending to be a high court judge. But Bill is living in a delusional life, in a delusional world. This is Bill. Maybe not, but I said it, and then I did the little disclaimer just in case his name was really Bill, which would have been weird. But we all know a Bill. We all have come across a Bill in our life. He is the guy who is the final authority on all matters of morals and religion. He may be the kid at school who laughs at you for not watching certain movies or reading certain books, making fun of you because you don't swear like the rest of them, or maybe because you are friends with the unpopular kids. He might be the guy at work who's always trying to get you to cut corners, to compromise your morals, wondering and making fun of you for reading an ancient, archaic, out-of-touch book during your lunch break, making fun of your imaginary wizard in the sky. I've had a guy actually say that to me once in Long Creek, calling God the imaginary wizard in the sky. Maybe he's a relative of yours, saying that religion is for the weak and is a crutch, something that gives people hope so that they can get through this life, but is really untrue all along. Bill or Belle is that individual who is constantly judging you for your faith and your moral decisions. That's Bill. We've all come across a Bill. I mean, you can replace it with, we're not judged by those of the flesh, but it just doesn't sound as cool, does it? Bill of the flesh, and you'll remember it. First one, what was the first one? I forgot. All right, say it. Yeah, there you go. All right. Will, Phil, Bill. So that's how you remember this sermon. We all come across a Bill, someone who has constantly judging us, someone who is always making fun of us because of what we believe in, someone who holds signs like this. It should say protest because working is hard, right? Because that's probably Bill. You know Bill's the guy who's living in his mom's basement right there and smoking pot and playing video games. I'm just kidding. We have to feel compassion for Bill. But he's maligning us because we don't indulge in those fleshly desires. Listen to what he says. In all of this, they're surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They judge you. They act as your judge. They want you to give an account for your behavior. But guess what? Bill is in for a surprise. Bill is the one who will give an accounting in the end. He is the one who will be judged. Peter is saying, though we are judged now in the flesh by men, it is Bill who will be judged in the end. Our final judgment is not by Bill. Our final judgment is not by those of the flesh. It is Bill's mouth that will be shut then, and it is God who will do the judging. If we can get anything from this book, we need to remember the end result of all of this. Peter is constantly reminding us of how all of this is going to end, motivating us, telling us this is only temporary. There is a judgment that is coming, and that judgment will be permanent. And that judgment is not by Bill or Bell or whoever it is in this world. That judgment is by God Almighty Himself. Bill is not our final judge. And though he is making us give an account as to the nature of our behavior now, he is the one who will give an account at the end. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Bill will give an account. This word for account is a formal and frightening reckoning for their sinful actions and mistreatment of God's children. It is before the one who is ready to judge and the only judge. These unbelievers will not be able to stand up under such divine scrutiny. The judgment that you and I face now is false and temporary. God's judgment is true and eternal. That's what Peter's telling us. And because this judgment that we receive by men is temporary and false, we choose to suffer instead of sin. Because that is the judgment that matters, the judgment that happens in the end. And remember, we don't want this for Bill. We don't want this for Bill. Not at all. It should break our hearts when we think of the reality of where the bills of this world are going. They're going to an eternal torment forever. And we hope and pray that through our strangeness, through our behavior, we have an opportunity to speak to the bills of this world and to tell them. And hopefully, instead of maligning us, he begins to inquire. And hopefully, his name will one day be written in that book of life, because that's what we want for Bill. But Peter is reminding us, once again, focusing our attention not on what is going around, focusing our attention not on the bills of this world. Don't focus on the bills of this world. Focus on God. He's reminding us that those who have died in Christ already, those who have died in the flesh already, are now living unto God. They were judged in the flesh as men, but now where are they? They are living with God. That's what he's telling us here. Reminding us that you and I will be in the same place that they are. The dead are those that have died in Christ and who were judged by the bills of this world in the flesh, but they are those who are now alive in the Spirit, and the same outcome will occur for you and me. Though we are judged now, we will be justified then. This flesh is not forever, and since we are now living out our time in the flesh according to God's will, not for the will of man, we will then live in the Spirit that day. The Spirit which is eternal, to be joined with a new body, an incorruptible body, a body and a flesh never again to be judged by man, but confirmed in the righteousness that is given to us through Christ. And though we are disapproved now by the bills of this world, we will be approved by God, and that approval will last for all eternity. We're not judged by the bills of the flesh. Therefore, we can choose to suffer instead of sin. In the 2013 film Gravity, Dr. Ryan Stone, played by Sandra Bullock, is a medical engineer on her first shuttle mission with a veteran astronaut, Matt Kowalski, who's played by George Clooney. And on a routine spacewalk, I don't know if any spacewalk can be routine, but they said it, a routine spacewalk in the movie, the shuttle is destroyed by a freak hail of space debris, leaving Stone and Kowalski completely alone. According to one description of the film, they are tethered to nothing but each other and spiraling out into the blackness. The deafening silence tells them that they have lost all communication with Earth. Any chance for rescue is gone. As fear turns to panic, every gulp of air eats away at what little oxygen is left. But the only way home may be to go further out into the terrifying expanse of space. If you've never seen the movie, it's a really good movie. It keeps you on the edge of your seat. After the film's release, the German magazine Der Spiegel asked 69-year-old German astronaut Ulrich Walter to fact-check the film. And he said, after they became untethered, Sandra Bullock's character would have died. The interviewer commented and said, that doesn't sound a very nice way to go, drifting out into nothingness in space, waiting to die. But he said, Ulrich said this, when you're slowly running out of oxygen, the same thing happens as it does when you're in thin air at the top of a mountain. Everything seems funny. And you're laughing about it, and you're slowly nodding off, but you think it's funny even though you are dying. He says, I experienced this phenomenon in an altitude chamber during my training as an astronaut. He said, at some point, someone in the group starts cracking bad jokes. A person dies alone in space, but they die alone a very cheerful death. In other words, your situation is utterly hopeless. You're slowly dying, but you're laughing and having a good time. I had this happen to me. I was in this chamber, something similar to this. We had to train for what's called hypoxia, and hypoxia is when you lose oxygen. And it's true. You are dying, you're losing oxygen, but you're laughing, and you think it's funny. And you're joking with everyone else around you, and they think it's funny too. And then pretty soon you put the oxygen on, and you're like, whoa, that was a really, really bad experience. This world is off its oxygen, folks. This world is slowly dying, but they think it is funny. And they think sin is funny. And they think sin is fun. You and I have been given the breath of life through Jesus Christ, and we have come to our senses. We no longer think it's funny dying. And because of that fact, we are willing to suffer rather than sin. Father, thank you for the truth that Christ has defeated sin, and that because of that we can now live a life according to your will, no longer according to the will of this flesh, Lord. Lord, help us in this world. Help us to choose the hard road instead of choosing to sin. We know that you have given us all things pertaining to godliness. We ask that we are constantly reminded of this truth. Give us help as we live lives solely to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.